Have you ever been asked, who is Jesus? Or perhaps the more personal question, who is Jesus to you? There are perhaps few people in the world who don't know something about Jesus of Nazareth. But there is a wide variety of opinions and ideas about who Jesus was and what his significance is for today. In the Gospel of Mark chapter 8, it tells us, Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi, which is in the north of modern-day Israel. On the way, he asked them, who do people say that I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked. Who do you say that I am? So who is Jesus? And who do you say Jesus is? Is he just a myth? A misunderstood historical figure? Was he an authentic prophet of God? Or a good, self-sacrificing man who taught us to love one another, but then, in a misguided way, was elevated to be equal with God by his well-intentioned followers? Is that who Jesus is or who you say he is? Much ink has been put on paper in the last 30 years with book after book and article after article and in professional journals and in popular magazines about who is this Jesus. And it's very interesting that as some scholars put pen to paper or computer to whatever, they come up with a Jesus that looks a lot like the Jesus they would like him to be, interestingly. Is he whom the Gospels truly proclaim him to be? God come in the flesh, the Savior of the sins of all humanity, who will come again to bring believers to live with him in a perfect paradise forever, as we sang earlier in our service. We can know this much from the historical record. Jesus, in fact, existed as a man. He was called Christ. Many Jews and even Greeks believed in him. He had a brother named James. He was rejected by the Jewish leaders, and he was crucified by the command of Pontius Pilate. That comes from non-Christian sources in the first centuries contemporary with Jesus. We do know he lived. We do know these things about him, which are also recorded in the scriptures. Jewish rabbis tried to discredit Jesus, his birth, his ministry, his death, by claiming that his birth was illegitimate, that he performed miracles by evil magic, that he encouraged apostasy among the Jews and was justly crucified for his own sins. Those are what his enemies were saying about him. So who is Jesus? Who do you say Jesus is? Well, let's see what clues we can find to answer that all-important question. So turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8, beginning with verse 27, Mark chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible of your own, I'd really encourage you to grab the one in the pew rack in front of you. That page number is listed in your bulletin. Mark chapter 8, beginning with verse 27, I read in Jesus' name. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, who do people say I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets. But what about you? Who do you say I am? Peter answered, you are the Christ. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. And then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." These are the words of our Lord. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, help us to understand who Jesus said he was and why we should believe that. And what difference it would make in our lives. Father God, would you open our eyes to truly see and encounter Jesus, the risen Lord, today. We pray this in his name. Amen. "So who do you say I am?" Jesus asked his disciples, and it was Peter who blurted it out. He blurted out what I believe each of the disciples hoped was true. "You are the Christ." That's the Greek word for the Hebrew Messiah. The one who was to come. The one whom they were expecting to save Israel according to the prophecies of the Old Testament to establish the kingdom of God on this earth. "You are the Messiah, the Christ," Peter said. But what we just read tells us that Jesus had to make clear that he was not the Messiah that they were expecting. Newsweek magazine a number of years ago had this quote, "There was no Jewish expectation of a Messiah whose death and resurrection would bring about the forgiveness of sins and offer believers eternal life." That's not what they were expecting. They were expecting a warrior Messiah, a conquering king from the line of the great King David, and like David, a man of war and a victorious king, who would restore sovereignty to Israel and establish God's kingdom on earth. That's what they were looking for. And so here we have in this passage the great confession of Peter and the great confusion of Peter. The great confession, "You are the Christ." And Jesus said, "And now don't tell anybody." Here's the greatest message that the first century world was looking for. They were anticipating this Messiah to come. And not only among the Jews, but among people across the Mediterranean world were believing and thinking that there was something churning within them. They were looking for a great figure to come and set things right. And the Jews especially had these promises in the Old Testament. "You are the Messiah." But why does Jesus tell them not to say anything? Jesus warned them, verse 30, not to tell anyone about him. Huh. The problem was, as we soon find out, the problem was is that people had the wrong expectation of a Messiah. And so they didn't want to get people going, "Hey, the Messiah is here." Because what the people thought the Messiah ought to be, Jesus was not going to fulfill that role. And so there was a correction that needed to happen. So we have the great confession, but here we have Peter's great confusion. In verse 31, it says, "Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man," and that is a title looking back to the prophet Daniel. In Daniel's vision that God gave him, there came one coming on the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man. And he received a kingdom, and he was going to bring God's kingdom to this earth. And they were looking for a Messiah like this great Son of Man. And so that's the title that Jesus uses. It can mean one who has come as a man, and Jesus came as a human being. He was fully human. And Jesus takes on that title, and that's how he refers to himself most often, as the Son of Man. But they were looking for this Son of Man who would come to bring God's kingdom to earth. And so the Son of Man must suffer, Jesus said. And those words just began to totally upset what they were thinking. Huh? What? The Son of Man must suffer? That's not in Daniel chapter 7. Well, where does he get that? The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected. Oh, he's not going to be rejected, Jesus. Don't you know your Bible? Don't you know all the promises of the Old Testament? That must be what they were thinking. Be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed. Hold it, Jesus. He must be killed, and 3 days later, rise again. I don't think they heard that rise again. They were stuck on killed. At least 3 times, Jesus tried to tell them the same thing. And another place it says, and they didn't understand what he meant, and they were afraid to ask him. Ever have a question? And you thought, oh, I don't want to ask. It's probably a dumb question, right? We're afraid to ask. They were afraid even to know what this meant. They didn't even want to know what this meant. And so in verse 32 of our passage today, it says that Jesus spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Just imagine the scene. Here he is. Jesus is walking along the road, and he's telling his disciples what's going to happen. And Peter says, Jesus, you mind coming over here for a minute? Yeah, just come over here. And, you know, puts his arm around him and says, Jesus, that's not the way it's supposed to be. That's not what the Messiah does. Haven't you read the Bible? Haven't you read the Old Testament scriptures? There's all sorts of scriptures. He's coming as a conquering king, not a suffering servant. Where did you get that stuff? We don't know exactly the words Peter said, but we know the words Jesus said afterwards. So Peter is there, come here, Jesus. And he rebukes Jesus. He tells him that he's got it wrong. Let's get it right. And Jesus turns around. He's facing towards Peter, and he turns around, looks at his disciples, looks at Peter, and he says, Peter, he says, get behind me, Satan. That's not God's plan. That's a human plan, and that's not why I came. Wow, what a rebuke. But you have to understand that Peter was saying what everybody was thinking, Jesus, you got it wrong. We're looking for a great victorious Messiah, one who will conquer the Romans, one who will give us our nation back, one who will sit on the throne as the king, the heir of David. But that's why Jesus didn't proclaim himself very often as the Messiah, because he didn't want to stir up the wrong ideas. He wanted to demonstrate what the real Messiah would do. And what they didn't understand is that the Messiah would come twice. The first coming would be as a suffering servant. The second as a conquering king. But they didn't understand that. They didn't understand Isaiah chapter 53, where it talks about the Messiah coming and giving his life, laying down his life as a ransom for many, that by his stripes we are healed. And so we have the great confession of Peter, but we have his great confusion, and Jesus calling on them to understand the true meaning of his mission, that he came to meet our greatest need, the need for the forgiveness of our sins, that he would be rejected, that he would be killed, that he would be crucified. In that being crucified elsewhere, Jesus clearly says that it is to pay the ransom for our sins. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "You were not redeemed from your former way of life by earthly things like silver or gold." We weren't purchased, we weren't ransomed by earthly things, not even something as precious as silver or gold, but by the precious blood of a lamb unblemished, the blood of Christ. The most precious element in the universe is the blood shed for us by Jesus on that cross. And so Jesus is calling his disciples to a different kind of life, a life by which they would truly follow him, not in a victory procession, that comes later, but follow him to the cross. Follow him in a life of self-sacrifice, a life of self-denial, a life lived not for themselves, but for others and for the Lord. And so he says in verse 34, he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel literally means good news. This is the good news that Jesus came to forgive us our sins and to give us everlasting life. Whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. For what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" That was one of the temptations that Satan put before Jesus. Showed him all the kingdoms of the world and says, "These will all be yours. Just bow down and worship me. Don't go through all that suffering business." And Jesus rebuked Satan. "We shall worship the Lord, and him only shall we serve." And Jesus served his Father's plan by living a life of humility and self-sacrifice, teaching others and showing others and demonstrating the true love and the true purpose that God has for himself and for each one of us. And so Jesus came to show us who God truly is by his love, and to show us our greatest need, which is the forgiveness of our sins, and to be put right with him, and to have everlasting life, the promise of everlasting life through him. And all of that was confirmed by him rising from the dead. And if you take that verse in verse 31, that the Son of Man will be rejected, be killed, then on the third day rise again, that's a preposterous claim. Who in their right mind claims that they're going to rise from the dead? But if Jesus is whom the Gospels declare him to be, then his rising from the dead would be proof of all the other claims he made. It would be the verification that indeed he is who he said he was. And just as in the passage read earlier in the service, that the Jews took stones to stone him because he made himself out to be God, is Jesus really God? That is the picture we have in the scriptures. And we can say, well, those are just all written by people who believed in Jesus. They made up those stories. They were, you know, well-intentioned, but they weren't always accurate. Well, Luke, in his preface, said, "No, I made sure I examined the eyewitness accounts. I went back to the people who were there, and Matthew was there, and Mark was there, and John was there. And either they wrote what truly happened and what Jesus truly said, or they just made it all up. And if they made it all up, why would each one of them die for a lie? They all put their lives on the line. One would die for something they believe to be true, whether it was true or not, but nobody dies for what they know to be false and live the way they lived. It was a totally transforming life for them because something happened to them. What brought them to being fearful, hiding behind closed doors after the crucifixion of Jesus, to being fearless witnesses and proclaiming that Jesus is Lord. He is God. He has risen from the dead, and everything he said was true. What made that difference? They'll tell you that it was because they met Jesus. They encountered the risen Lord. They encountered the risen Jesus, bodily resurrected from the grave. The tomb was empty, and he met them. And the only thing that will convince us, the only thing that will change us, is if we meet Jesus personally and encounter him. And he tells us we can do that through this word. And we can be reliably sure, and that's next week's lesson, that what is written in these scriptures is true. And taking them as truth, just say, okay, God, show me. Reveal yourself to me through the pages of this book, that you are who this book claims you to be, and that you can transform my life just as you transformed the lives of those first believers and the believers of that first century, who along with the apostles would lay down their lives for this truth. Is Jesus really God? Well, in the words of one skeptic, an Oxford professor by the name of C.S. Lewis, who, by the time he was in his late teenage years, pretty much shelved his faith in God. And for the next 20 or so years, lived as an atheist. But it wasn't intellectually or morally or personally satisfying to him. So C.S. Lewis eventually came back to faith in Jesus Christ. And what he says here is this. I'm trying to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing, C.S. Lewis says, we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can spit on him. You can shut him up for a fool. You can kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He's not left that option open to us, and he did not intend to. Now, it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend, and consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is. Who is Jesus? Who do you say Jesus is? Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, here we have the account of Jesus. And he said that he would come in his Father's glory with the holy angels, and then we will know for sure that he is Lord of lords and King of kings, that he is who he said he was. He is God. Oh, Lord, help us not to wait till then, because then it would be too late. But, Lord, now is our hour. Now is our moment. Now is our time to fall before you. Fall before Jesus and said, you are the Christ. You are the Son of God. You are the Savior of the world. You are my Savior. And you are my Lord. Heavenly Father, may we fall before you and confess you for who you are. Father, if there's anyone here that's never had that encounter with Jesus, who's not met him on the pages of the scriptures, may they meet him even today. From the words that have been spoken, Lord, Would you come and meet that person that they might fall to and recognize you in your humility on the cross and your love for them, that you are the one that came to die and suffer in our place, to take what we deserved and then to give us what you had earned, the forgiveness of sin, righteousness, and eternal life. Oh, Father, if anyone here hasn't made that transaction, Lord, may they cry out, Lord Jesus, I do believe that I am a sinner, and I do need a Savior. I believe that you died on a cross to forgive my sin. I believe you rose from the dead to give me eternal life. And I believe you are coming again, the glory and power of heaven, to bring me home to yourself, to live with you and forever. Oh, Lord, I believe. And so, Father God, may we live that way. In Jesus' name, amen.